we're going to speak about one half, maybe even less, a third of a verse today. That's the whole thing. A third of a verse. The verse is Hanefesh Esher Asu B'Charan. That's the topic. It even says it as the topic. So let's begin. V'yomar Hashem el Avram, Lech lecha mi'aretzecha miladetecha mi'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. He gets his marching orders to go. We are aware that the sequence is a little strange. The reason I say the sequence is a little strange, and you know, this is one of these things, is that you probably noticed it the first time you read it, and then as we get older, we get convinced to make believe things aren't there. But it says that you should leave your land and your birthplace and your father's home, and it really should have been the other way around. It should have been your father's home, your birthplace, and your land. And there's a very simple reason why it says it like this, and that is that he already left his homeland and his land, and his father took him, which is what it says in the end of last week's parsha. So being that he already left his land and left his birthplace, the only thing that he still needed to leave was his father's house. So that's I think, the pshat why it's written the way that it is. El ha'aretz asher areka, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. V'eschah legoy gadol, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. V'averechecha, and again, I will bless you. V'gadlei shemecha, make your name great. V'yebrecha, and you will be a source of blessing. The blessings continue in Pasuk Gimel. V'averecha mevarechecha mikalecha ha'or v'nivachu b'choch kol mishpachot ha'adama. That really, again, that expresses that Avram is going to be a source of blessing for all. Those who bless will be blessed, cursed and cursed, and so on and so forth. Pasuk Dalet and Hey will be what interests us much more. Dalet, Vayelech Avram kasher dibe elav Hashem, Vayelech ito Lot, Vavram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shana betzeto micharan. And Avram goes, and Lot goes with him, and Avram's 75 years old when he leaves Haran. So in previous years, I raised the annoying question, we know how old he was when he left, but how old was he when God told him? So of course you want to say it was the same day, so I will allow that and spare you what I've said in the past, although that is nonetheless interesting. But my question really will be in Pasuk Hey. But Yikach Avram, it's Sarai, and Avram takes Sarai, Ishto, his wife, okay, that's good. Vitlo ben Achiv, and he takes Lot. Now that's what's strange. It says that he takes Sarai, and he takes Lot. Vitkol Rechusham, and everything which they own, right? Kol Rechusham Asher Rechashu, and all of the things which they own, which they've acquired, all their acquisitions. Ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu b'charan. And they further take the nefesh, I guess the most literal translation would be, they take the nefesh which they made in Haran. And that's a little difficult and a little awkward of a translation. And the translation is based on the assumption the word asu means they made, although that may not be the only translation of the word asu. Ve'yatsu lechet arz ha'Kanan ve'yavor arz ha'Kanan. And they go set off on the journey to the land of Canaan, and they end up in the land of Canaan. So did anybody notice the problem between Pasuk Dalet and Pasuk Hey? Well, just in case you didn't, and you're still just enjoying your coffee and you don't want to be disturbed, so I'll do this for you. In Pasuk Dalet, it says that Avraham went, Vayelechito Lot, and Lot went with him. And in Pasuk Hey, it says, Vayikach Avraham et Sarai, Ishto, Bet Lot ben Achiv, that he took Lot. So then, you know, how many times do you want to take Lot? I mean, Lot could be a good guy, but how exactly do we reconcile what it says in Pasuk Dalet and Pasuk Hey? So you can mark that down as question number one, especially if you want to avoid the question that I already asked how old he was, which we agreed to withdraw from the record. So what we're left with is, what's the story with Lot going twice? By the way, there are those who will claim that Avram traveled twice. I know this completely ruins the story, but in Pasuk Dalet he goes on a pilot trip. Right? Does that resonate? He goes on a pilot trip. He takes Lot with him. They go and they check it out. They see what's going on. Check out the apartments and the job opportunities. They see the market, and they see the falafel stores, and then they say, you know what? This is pretty good. And they go back, right? Right? And then he's 75 when he goes. But once he sees everything is good, he goes back. And then he goes and he makes the actual move. So just in case you don't like it, I hope at least that you're intrigued by that. Because that is one way of reconciling the two times that it says it. And if we get a chance, we'll look at the Beit HaLevi, who notes what you noted, and he actually gives it more of a theological significance to it, but absolutely 100% correct. I wish I had gold stars to give out and stuff. This would be great. There are cookies. Okay. In Bereshit Rabbah, before you can't look inside, and if you already looked inside, then you have to be quiet. What does Rashi say is pshat by nefesh asher asu b'charan? Good. Okay. So, hold, right? Good. Everybody hold on to that for a second, and we'll come back. He said that the Balei Tshuva, that Avraham was in the Kiruv business. Yes? Very good. Okay. Source 2, Medrash Rabbah. That the Nefesh HaShasu B'Charan. Now, right away you're going to notice what troubles the Midrash is the definition of that word, Asu. Because Asu literally means to make. So it says, Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Zimra, Im mitkansin kol boy olam levro afilu yatush echad, einan yicholin lezrok bo nishama. Va'at amar v'te nefesh asher asu? So pause a second before we get to the answer. If you take every single creative individual on this planet, truth is that no one can create. We can't create. Especially the what I would call the Torah definition of creation. Creation is something from nothing. Right? We can't create. This is, not only can't we create, we couldn't even create the smallest yatush, it says. Now, I'm not sure why you want to, right? Why you want to, but we couldn't even create like the smallest bug, we couldn't even create the smallest mosquito, and you're going to say that Avraham, a nefesh shasu b'charan? So what's the Medrash saying over here? Don't misunderstand this verse. It can't mean what you thought it may have meant. So rather it says, Ela, Elu hagerim shegayru. Rather, what this refers to is the people that they, Avram and Sarah, that they, for lack of a better term right now, the word that he uses over here is convert. Of course, the word convert is a little funny in this context, because converted to what? I mean, I don't know exactly what Avram was. And by the way, that's the subject of a serious debate. Was Avram Jewish? Was he not Jewish? Would Avram been able to get into any of the yeshivas that our kids know? He would not been able to. But I'm a monotheist. No, I'm an ethical monotheist. No, but I discovered God. No, that's it. We can't have you. You are not one of us. Right? I would even go into the test that they do in the Beis Yaakovs and so on. Yes, you know about this? I can't tell you. Can you draw your parents' beds and see how close they are to one another? Yes. I can't, and I don't know what Terach would have said. Yes. Can I tell you a great story? My mother told me. She's not here to deny this. My mother told me that one of her friends was neighbors of Moshe Feinstein. And that she used to bring the Shalach Manos every year. So she walks into the Feinstein house, and the bedroom door was open. She looks in, and she sees one bed in the bedroom. And Rav Moshe's wife turns around and says, "Darling, when you get to be my age, you can have one bed as well." Yes, we'll see some of the Rishonim in a second, especially trying to figure out what the pshat is over here. So we saw what the Midrash told us, that which you can say. Targum Onkelos, right. So Targum Onkelos in source 3 goes along the way of this Midrash. Vidaber Avram Yat Sarai Itita, Vyat Lot Bar Achvai, Vyat Kokinun de Kanu, Vyat Nifshata, Anefesh Shesu Bicharan, Vyat Nifshata, Dishaabidu Leoraita Bicharan. All of the souls that they brought towards Torah, Leoraita, that they brought towards Torah, in Haran. So again, it goes along the same lines. By the way, you realize the distinction between the way the Targum puts it versus the Midrash. The Midrash has conversion taking place versus over here bringing towards Torah. Now both of them are absurd. I'm sorry for saying that. To say conversion is a little absurd because to what? Torah is a little bit absurd because what Torah are we talking about? And what it really comes down to is monotheism. That Avram weaned people away from polytheism and he brought people towards monotheism. That's what it is. So let's look at Rashi, and now you will see. So now let's look at Rashi, and you're going to see how all of your, it's not just that your minds play tricks on you, it's that something happens when we go to yeshiva as kids and things go into our heads and we have such good memories where you even remember what's not there. So, source for Rashi. Asher asu b'charan. Okay, that's what you remember. Remember I asked you the question, what does Rashi say is pshat? So there it is, he said it. Avru megayeret anashim, b'sar megayeret anashim. Umalei makatuv ki'ilu asa'um. That just because they brought them close to the monotheism, it's as if they converted them, as if they made them. But there's one problem. And what's that? Rashi knows it's not pshat. How do I know that Rashi knows it's not pshat? The next word. Upshutel shomikra. What's the pshuto shel mikra? What's the pshat? Avadim vishvachot shakanu lahem. that Avram and Sarah own slaves. Now, none of you like that. None of you like the word slaves, and none of you, Nefesh Asher Asu B'Charan would be, again, goes back to acquire, it means the people that they bought. That Avram and Sarah had an entourage, but who were their entourage? People that they owned as slaves. I'm not going to say so much about slavery. The first major synagogue in New York was the Spanish Portuguese. And the Spanish Portuguese then had Kehila Yeshurun, which broke off from it, which today is not an Orthodox synagogue. So if you look at their website about their history in terms of their rabbis and so on, you'll find all kinds of things, but they don't have all their rabbis. Because in the 1860s, you can guess what was going on in the 1860s, they had a rabbi who had originally from Amsterdam, who then came to London, and when they broke off, they turned to the rabbi of London and said, you know, we need a rabbi, so they got this fellow who comes, and what's happening in the 1860s? Civil War. So all the liberals in New York, right? There were no liberals in California yet. All the liberals in New York were anti-slavery, and one rabbi after the other gives this, you know, drasha on how Judaism's against slavery, and we're against slavery. So he gets up and he gives this talk. They have a debate, and he goes, well, you know, Judaism actually has a whole bunch of things about slavery, and we're not against slavery. I mean, we've always had slavery, and he didn't even lose his job. I mean, he just died. I mean, but he was erased from the history of that synagogue, who today will then, if you look at the thing, Martin Luther King came to speak there, and this came to speak there, and this came to speak there, and like they're total liberal, but they scrubbed their history to get rid of their pro-slavery rabbi. So it's very uncomfortable that Rashi says the pshat is that Avraham actually had slaves. That's completely fair. And what the debate should have been in 1860 was not what does the Bible say. The question should have been, right, what is the situation today compared to what the Bible may or may not say? I mean, meaning it was the wrong discussion, essentially. So let's continue. The Ibn Ezra does the same thing as Rashi, but of course it's the Ibn Ezra, so he has to do it backward. The Ibn Ezra in source 5, Ruchusham Mekneh, right? What does Mekneh mean? Probably means flock. That means flock over here. V'chein ki haya ruchusham rav et nefesh avadim yilidei bayit. O asu kmo kanu, which is exactly what you suggested before. V'chein asalit achayel hazeh. V'yesh omrim hanifashot shahoram ha'emet la'avod et Hashem. So the Ibn Ezra does the opposite of Rashi. First he says, what's pshat? Pshat is that they own slaves. On the other hand, maybe there's a nice idea as well that perhaps if you would like to say that they taught people about monotheism. The Radak in source number 6, and you already know the Radak also likes pshat, so he's not going to go so far. V'tenefesh ashasu b'charan ha'avadim v'ashvachot shekanu b'charan. V'ye'asu kmo asali etachai lazeh. So you realize it's almost identical to Ibn Ezra v'dat unkulos alotu anashim shechziru la'emuna tovahi emunat Avram Avinu. So it's interesting, he quoted the unkulos, and now all of you know what did unkulos actually say? Leoraita, he brought them to Torah, so he shifted that a little bit to Emunah, which is much truer. He brought people to Emunah, he brought people to faith. And then he continues, he says, Kilot haya me emunato lefichach nitchaber imo. Now he just answered a question that he never asked. And this to me is interesting. What question did he answer? Okay, what question didn't he ask? Well, the question he didn't ask is the one that we really asked. And that is about Lot. But what's really the question about Lot? I didn't ask it yet. What's really the question about Lot? What's really the question about Lot? You can't win. If you get the right answer, they'll say we discussed it before. If you get the wrong answer, you look bad. This is a no-win. Go ahead. Of course she's right. So what's the answer? The answer is that didn't God say, Lech lecha me, what was the last thing? Mi beit avicha. Mi beit avicha means your family. So guess what? Lot is part of that family. Terach is part of the family. Lot is part of the family. So therefore, I then have a very good question. If he's told to leave Beit Avicha, then why is Lot coming with him? Meaning, the appearance of Lot, and again, which you're so used to it, of course Lot is there. But why is Lot there? So what the Radak, who understands this problem about Lot, he says, Ki Lot haya mi emunato lefichach nitchaber imo. Why is Lot going? Not because he is family, not because he's a relative, because if anything, that's the reason to disqualify him from coming on this trip. Why is he coming? Because he's closer to the Nefesh HaSheresu B'Charan. Because he is the same emunah as Avraham, which means basically, you use our language, Avraham had succeeded in converting Lot, so therefore Lot has the right to come with him. So again, that was not what you expected, and we still don't know yet how this helps us with Pasuk Dalet and Pasuk He, but at least we're partially there. V'hu gam kein haya korei la'anashim v'morei lahem ta'amim she'aminu ba'ashem v'yavdu oto levado v'lo aglulim l'fichach asher amar asher asu v'lo asher asa. V'rezald asher asu. You realize what he just now said? Stop with the feminism. I didn't say what he left out, but what did he do?
He's so tough.
What did he say? He says that it says a nefesh asher su b'charan, or the people that were convinced to believe in one God. So he just gave Lot credit. Remember the way that Rashi, a nefesh asher asu, is Avraham gayeret anashim v'saret anashim. So he just gave Lot. It's not that he crossed out. This is not that he erased Sarah from this. It's not about Sarah. What this is saying is rather it's something interesting about Lot. Because also we never would have said anything nice about Lot. We don't like Lot. Right? Yes? We don't like Lot so much, basically. Who do we like? We don't like so many people. We don't like Lot. But over here, what the Radak just now did is he gave far more credit to Lot than we ever would have imagined. One, I'm going to say it again, why does he have to give credit to Lot? Because he realizes the problem. What's the problem? Lech lecha mi beit avicha. Beit avicha includes Terach and includes Lot. You can't take Lot with you. So why can Lot go? Because Lot believes. But not only does Lot believe according to the Radak, what else does he say? He's part of the team. He's part of those who are convincing others to believe in one God. So I know some of you will just look at this as you're erasing Sarah from the story. Sarah will have a major role in the future. But what this is really saying is something very interesting about Lot that we never would have anticipated. And just in case you're totally troubled by this, don't be so quick, because then he goes on to say, V'razal dorshu asher asu al Avraham v'Sarai. Chazal say that it's talking about Avram and Sarai, even though he believes it's Avram and Lot. But again, Avram has no problem taking Sarai with him. Why? Because they're married. Yes. He has no problem. Sarai doesn't need a justification. Lot needs a justification. So therefore, the Radak had to work hard to justify why Lot is... Okay, the Beit HaLevi... Yeah. Yeah, yeah. But I'll tell you a secret, according to Rashi. I've said this before. And you just have to do the math, because Rashi doesn't actually say it. But according to Rashi, Lot and Sarah are brother and sister. And they're brother and sister, which means when it really comes down to it, he had no choice about bringing Lot. He can make fun of him, right? He can say all kinds, right? Because your wife's relatives, you can do all kinds of things, but you got to invite them anyway, right? Right. Vayelech ito Lot, vayikach Avram et Sarah ishto vet Lot ben Achiv, had hiskira katuv shenit leLot, right? That was the question that no one ever asked. Now you see the Beit HaLevi asked it. Mishum da Avram nahag belot kamo shehu adin beger. Avram toured him like a ger, which is about to tell you what, for our modern time gerim, that he treated him horrifically. D'mi shevalid gayer, that somebody who comes and says, I want to convert, what do? Push him away. Lo yu makabl moto, rak dochin oto. V'rak imitchazek shuv mekabli moto. Only if they insist, then do you accept them. U'kumo shenahaga ne'omi bitchila, omru lahem, Shuvna benotai, just like we have in the book of Ruth, where they come over and Naomi says to them, go away, leave me alone. V'achar kach kishderata ki mitametzet lelechet ita kibla oto. Only when she sees that Ruth insists on joining her, at that point Naomi allows, v'chein kan b'tchila lo v'chavram imo lot, halach mi'atzmo, v'achar kach v'ikach Avraham et Lot. If you go back to the Pesukim, this is what you noticed before. I told you the Beit HaLevi said it a little, you know, with a little more theology. In Pasuk Dalet, v'yelech Avraham k'shidi buried Lot, and he wasn't going to take Lot, v'yelech ito Lot. Lot insists on following him. Lot will not stay behind. V'yelech ito Lot is not that Avraham took him, is that Lot is following. Only once he sees the sincerity of Lot, At that point, what do we find? Then we find that Vayikach Avraham ve'et Lot ben Achiv. And then he takes him as well because he deserves it. And by the way, I'll say this again, just like the Radak, this goes back to this issue about how can you bring Lot with you? Lot is a problem. Lot is a problem because he's told, Lech Lecha mi beit Avicha. Okay. Rav Hirsch says exactly what you wanted before in the top line, but the Nefesh Shel B'charon Matzinu Asa B'Hora'at Kana. Again, the exact understanding of what the word asa can mean, he brings it over there, and anybody interested in the language can look there. I want to move over a second to the Rambam, and just for a simple reason, and that is that the Rambam is very interesting here. What did Rashi really tell us? Rashi told us that based upon Drash, we have to, right, Midrash, based on Midrash, what do we know? That Avraham converted people, that's the Nefesh HaShesu B'Haran. Avraham and Sarah converted people, if you want the Radak's reading of it, Avraham and Lot converted people, that's Nefesh HaShesu B'Haran. If you ask Rashi, what's Pshat, what would Rashi say?
Slaves.
The Rambam, you know, our favorite rationalist, takes these Midrashim, and a lot of other Midrashim, by the way, and not only does he read it as Pshat, he even brings it into issues of law, of halacha. I'm going to show you two examples with Rambam where he does that. One is in the source 9, is in the Sefer HaMitzvot. Sefer HaMitzvot is the third mitzvah, source number 9. The third mitzvah is the mitzvah of loving God. He says this mitzvah of loving God, which by the way for the Rambam is very difficult because for the Rambam one of the wars that he fought was the wars against giving God any kind of physical types of dimensions, so therefore God is something which is completely abstract. So how can I love God? How can I love something which is completely abstract? So he tries to connect the love of God together with the love of law, the love of halacha. By the way, this may be the very beginning of the shift which takes place where Jews confuse halacha with God. Right, we serve halacha. We serve the Shulchan Aruch. We don't serve God. But it's interesting because the Rambam brings that up out of devotion to God. Because how can you ever actually really love God? So therefore, you have to love what God said. V'loshem sifri l'fi shenemar v'avata et Hashem Elokecha ein yodeya keitzer oyev et hamakom talmud lomar v'yud v'me'ela v'havta et Hashem Elokecha v'yud v'me'ela. Can somebody close the doors, please? How do you love God? You love God by Yuhad Rima Eila. That these things, which means the Torah which God gave us, that's what we need to focus on. That the only way, according to this, that we can understand God is by virtue of the Torah, by virtue of the mitzvot. And we'll skip a little bit further, or at least I'll read and not translate. Next line. That when, okay, sorry, the line before. And we've already said, the mitzvah of loving God includes a second element which we may not have anticipated. Shenidrosh v'nikra ha'anashim kulam la'avodoto yitalel laminbo. The mitzvah of loving God makes us all into missionaries. I know this is not very politically correct, but the Rambam writes the mitzvah of loving God should include within it to call other people to serve God, la'avodoto, u'la'aminbo, to believe in God. Which means that if Avraham calls upon people to believe in God, why is he doing this? So he's about to tell you that this is an expression of Avraham's love of God. That's where the Ram brings us in. V'zeki shetahov adam, when you really love somebody, tasim libcha alav v'tav shepchu, you're going to pay attention to them and praise them, v'tivakesh anashim lahovoto, and you're going to want other people to love them. V'zeot sadam hamashal, and that's just by example. But when you love God, when you understand that which you can in terms of God's truth, you're going to call other people who don't believe and people who are of lack of education to believe the truth. asher yadata ota, which you've come to understand. But lashon sifri v'ahavtat Hashem ahavato labriot. What does it mean v'ahavtat Hashem v'ahavta et Hashem? You should cause other people to love God. Ki Avraham avicha shenemar. And what verse is it going to pull out? V'tanefesh asher asu b'charan. So the Rambam now is willing to take what Rashi told us is just a drash, and now he's willing to tell you that that's pshat. He's willing to tell you that that becomes part of the mitzvah of loving God, is to call other people to believe in God as well. Ratzalom k'moshe Avram bavur she'a ohev Hashem, because God, Avram loved God, k'moshe ida katuv, as it says in Yeshayahu, Avram ohavai, she'a gam ken ligdol hasagato derasha aneshim elumuna michozek ahavato, that means real love of God means by definition that you're going to, that the love will be overpouring, overflowing, that you're going to want to call other people to believe and to serve God as well. So, as I said, I just found it interesting that of all the verses that he can quote, he actually quoted our verse, V'nefesh Yesher Asu B'charan. So that's point number one. Point number two is the Rambam in Hilchot Avodah Zarah. Now, here the Rambam, sorry, I'll just use our language, he goes crazy. Here the Rambam, and again, I'm going to say it, our rationalist Rambam, in the laws of Avodah Zarah, he starts Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph, by talking how we went from one God, created the world, and somehow belief in God devolved into this point of people worshipping all kinds of things. And then, the end of Halacha Aleph, everything was devolved and terrible and lack of belief. And at the very end, at the very end of Halacha Bet, he writes, source 10, V'al derech zu haya olam mitgagel v'holeich, things are going out of control until ad shenulad amudo shel olam shehu Avram avinu alav shalom, until Avram was born. So dramatically, he ends Halacha Bet with Avram being born, and then he starts Halacha Gimel. And you're going to see a couple of things here. One is the Rambam says something which everyone else is afraid to say. When we get there, I'll tell you. And two, what was the first one, A or B? A or one, what do we say? One. And B, the language that he uses when he describes Avraham, it's real reverence as well. Kevan shenigmal eitan zeh. So right away, Kevan shenigmal eitan zeh, the Rambam is hinting, again, the Rambam doesn't like to bring sources. He's hinting at the Gemara that says that when Avram was 3 years old, he recognized God. Now, I'm just going to pause here for a second. There are various opinions at which point Avraham came to his understanding. There's one source that says when he's three. There's another source that would point to when he's 48. There's another point that would point to when he's 52. Which one do you want to understand? All of them. You're paid for the coffee, so you get it. The one that says three, it's based on a gematria, which the Gemara brings. Ekev, Shetishma Ekev, comes out to 172, and Avram was 175. So Ekev, Avram Shema Bekuli, that Avram only listened to God for 172 years, but not 175 years, so therefore at the age of three. The Gemara says it, and the Rambam here is hinting at that Gemara over here. Kevin Shin Nigmal, once he was weaned, he then came to this understanding. On the other hand, the age of 48 comes from, okay, here I need to give you a little piece of information, which is the most interesting number in Jewish history. I'll say it even better. It's the most interesting number in the history of Jewish history, and that is the year of Avram's birth. That if you follow the Seder Olam, from the beginning of the world until Avram was born, it was 1948. Right? Avram was born in 1948. When Avraham is 48 years old, and again, this is in the Seder Olam, is when the Tower of Babel took place. The dispersion took place when Avraham was 48 years old. If we follow our theory of conservation of furnaces, the only furnace that we find is the furnace which was used when they were making the tower. Thereby, at the tower is when Nimrod tries to throw him into the furnace. Yes, you all recognize that there's a furnace there when they're making the bricks. The Torah talks about the furnace. So therefore, that was the furnace that Avram was thrown into. Again, what do we call this? The theory of conservation of furnaces. So that's the furnace. That's what the Midrash is talking about. So Avram was thrown into the furnace. So how old was he then? He was 48 years old, and he's willing to die because he recognizes there's one God. But according to the Gemara, which I did not bring for you, according to the Gemara, Avram starts to teach in Haran at the age of 52. Of course, what year is it in the age of 52? If he's born in 1948, what year is it? The year 2000. And the Gemara says the first 2,000 years was tohu vavohu. The first 2,000 years, the world was desolate. And then we start 2,000 years of Torah. When did the 2,000 years of Torah begin? When Avram starts to teach. By the way, now go back to the Targum. Unculus, Oraita. That's why you can say Oraita. The Gemara says that that's when Torah begins. What's the beginning of Torah? When Avram starts to teach, that's the beginning of the spread of Torah for the next 2,000 years. By the way, 2,000 years goes all the way to the end of prophecy. 2,000 years over here, Avram starts to teach at the age of 52. So those are the numbers just to keep in the back of your head. And now we'll go back to the Rambam, because he hinted at one of those numbers just now when he said, Kevin shenigmal etan zeh, hitchil l'shotet b'da'atov hu katan. Now that's very interesting, because this is counter to every single art scroll biography. Right? I'm sorry for saying this. What do you have in every single art score biography? The person was a genius from the youngest age, right? Right? From the age of 6 months, he would make a bracha when he was nursing, and right? And his father was a Talmud Chacham, and his mother was a Tzaddikus, and then he had a little difficult, and then suddenly everybody realized who he was by the age of 9, and he was the leading rabbi in the world. Which, by the way, because Haredi Hashkafa today doesn't believe that. Right? I mean, all art scroll books are kfira. They should all be burnt. I'm sorry for saying this. Shmuel, if you ever hear this, I apologize. But why did I say this? Because today, the Haredi Hashkafa is, you need to put 1,000 people into the Beis Medrash so one Gadol can be created. But according to every Gadol biography, they were already a Gadol when they were a little kid. So why do you have to waste the time with the other 999? We know who are Gadol and just read the biography. You know who the Gadol is. Look, the reality is, and this is very important, the reality is, and this is what the Rambam's about to get to, and because there's an incredibly important statement in Hashkafa over here. And it's a shame my mother didn't come today, because she would agree completely. That people develop over the years. People aren't born into greatness necessarily. Greatness could come over time. I had a Rebbe once, whose name was Rabbi Yisrael Zev Gustman. Okay? I don't know if you heard of him, you didn't hear of him. Rav Gustman was a dayan in Vilna at the age of 19 or 20. Don't want to exaggerate, more or less. A dayan on the basin of Chaim Ozer Virginsky. He was a chavrus of Chaim Shmuel Levitz for 5 years. Again, just to get this. And when he was in Vilna, he had a chavrus with the Chazon Ish's brother. He used to learn every night in the Ezra's Nashim in some little Beis Medrash someplace in Vilna. They would learn through the night together. And one day the door opens, this is how he described it. One day the door opened in the middle of the night and the Chazon Ish walked in and sat down and learned with him. And then, quickly enough, Rav Gusman and the Chazon Ish were going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and at some point the Chazon Ish's brother threw up his hand and said, I can't follow what's going on over here, and stopped coming, and it was just Rav Gusman and the Chazon Ish, and they learned together for a while. You know what I heard him say about the Chazon Ish? He said the Chazon Ish in Europe wasn't so special. Plenty of people like the Chazon Ish. Vilna was full of people like the Chazon Ish. But he came to Eretz Yisrael, Avir Yisrael Machkim, and then he became the Chazon Ish. Now, if you would say that out loud today, you'd get beat up. You get beat up for this. How can he possibly say such a thing? But he was chavrusas with the Chazon Ish. And he said the Chazon Ish in Europe, because in Vilna, it was a dime a dozen people like this. Which maybe is really a statement of what we don't appreciate sometimes, what was destroyed in Europe. How many people were destroyed like this? I once sent regards from Rav Gusman to Rav Soloveitchik. And you know what he said? He goes, Rav Gusman, he's okay, but his father-in-law... He goes, his father-in-law shots forwards and backwards. And then he started joking that some people only know it backwards. They don't understand forwards and whatever. But he said he knew every single word of Shas. You can stop him any place, and his father-in-law knew every single word of Shas. But this idea of development, that people change, follow the Rambam over here. Because he says that at the age of 3, something happened in Avraham. Hitchil l'shotet b'da'atov hu katan. What does that mean? What do the words mean? The thoughts started to go around in his head. Ulachshov b'yom v'layla, and he started to think about this. V'yotama hechav shershi agalgal zenoeg tamid. How in the world does the universe work? V'lo yelo manhig. How can the universe work without something which is guiding it? Umi esavevoto. Who's causing the planets to move. It just cannot happen by itself. Nobody taught him. No one told him the truth. Rather, he lived among, what does he call them? The stupid idolaters. Vaviv imo. See, he puts his mother in as well. His mother doesn't get mentioned in the other sources. Vaviv imo. V'chol am of avodah zarah. And everybody was idolaters. V'hu haya oved imahem. And Avram was an idolater as well. Everybody said, that's the line you're not going to see other people write. That Avram, as a little kid, recognizes something's going on, but he's born in this culture, so he's also an idolater. But still, his heart, he's churning, he's thinking. Until he gets the truth. And by the way, for the Rambam, Derech HaEmet is the most important thing. He understood there's one God, God sustains the universe, created the universe, there's only one God, none else. And he understood that everyone was wrong. And he goes a little bit why people made the mistakes. Again, I don't know where he got the age of 40 from, but he says the age of 40. Avram Shana Labina, at the age of 40, Avram understood. Again, at 48 is when he gets thrown into the furnace. Kevin Shikir Viyada, Hitchila Hashiv Tshuvot El Bnei Ur Kazdim, Ulerach Dini Mahem. Avram started to debate people. Velomar Sha'in Zaderech Amet, Shatem Hochimba, you people are wrong. Vishiber Hatzlamim. Look what the Rambam just now did. Remember those stories about Avram breaking the idols? Okay, we'll say it. Avram as an iconoclast in the most literal sense of the word? Yes, okay, we had to say that. I don't know how we didn't use antediluvian last week. So now we got to use iconoclast. Avraham breaks the idols. So the Rambam, yes, the Rambam brings those midrashim as halacha. This is what happened. That to me is incredible. Maybe you're not as excited. By the way, no, I'm going to say this, but nobody can try this at home on Friday night, okay? What did Terech say when he came home and he saw all the idols broken? He said, oh my gods. Okay, anyway, let's go. do not try this at home. V'hitzchila hodia la'am, and he started to inform the people, she'in ra'ui la'avod ela aloha ha'olam. It's only worthwhile to serve one God. V'lo ra'ui l'shtachavod u la'akriv. Has to destroy all the idols. Once Avram defeated them logically, that's what's interesting. Once Avram won the debates, because you don't care about some lunatic who's raving in the corner, but once he won the debates, right? Still, the Rambam's the intellectual. I would have said, why did Avram get into trouble? Because he broke the idols. The Rambam says, no, because he won the debates. Kevin Shagavar Lein Birayatav Bikesha Melech Lahurgo. At that point, the Melech Nimrod wanted to kill him, not a solo nes. The Rambam again takes being saved from the furnace as pshat. He reads that right into his story. V'yatzala Haran, and that's when he goes to Haran. V'tchila Amod, and now I'm going to say it, I apologize. Maybe I'll have to go to the Rambam's make-believe grave in Tveria and apologize, but I apologize. Here the Rambam goes crazy, beyond imagination, writes, V'tchila amod l'krot b'kol gadol l'chol ha'am. Now, instead of getting scared, the Rambam gets energized, sorry, Avram gets energized, ulo diyam sheyesh eloka echad l'chol ha'olam. By the way,
He was saved,
and by the way, that was the first sign of God. We have no evidence that God had spoken to him by this point. God saves him. And now it's worthwhile serving God. He goes and he gathers people from city to city, from country to country. Until he gets to Canaan. And he calls out in the name of God. And people start gathering around him. And they question him. He teaches them. He teaches it. Now the Rambam, the Avram now becomes the master teacher. He can teach every single person on their level. Till each, he brings each person to understand the truth. Till tens of thousands of people are following Avram. And these are the people of Avraham's household. And And he's saying, that's the nefesh asher su b'charan. Again, he didn't say those words, but that's what the Rambam is saying over here. V'shatal b'libam yikar gadol zeh, v'chiber bo sfarim, he wrote many books, v'udiel yitzchak b'no, and so on and so forth. So as I said, the Rambam over here just, I think, went beyond anybody's imagination, but I'm going to try to do a couple of things in the time that we have left. Source number 12, that say the Tzioni al HaTorah, source 12, will come and say the exact opposite of everything that we've seen till now. And he writes, V'ete nefesh asher su b'charan, misorat b'yadeinu me'avoteinu, sha'av marvinu olav ha'shalom, chiber sefi yitzira al mitkonato, ki Hashem ito v'day l'kol maskil. So what did he just now say? Well, the Rambam just told us that Avram wrote books. So here we're told which book the Rambam wrote. Which book is it? The Sefer Yetzirah. Now, what exactly is the Sefer Yetzirah? Okay, Kabbalistic. That's the right answer. Now, there's a tradition which goes back to the Gemara, source 13. Amarava, Iba Utsadikai, if the righteous wanted, Bora Alma, the righteous could create. By the way, notice that this flies right in the face with what we saw in the Midrash before. What did the Midrash say? You can gather all the people in the world, you can't make one mosquito. And what does the Gemara say? Oh, but if the righteous wanted to, Baru Alma, they can create a world. The Zohar will write, a Kodesh Baruch Hu histakel b'yaraita b'nivra Alma. The God looked into the Torah and created the world. Therefore, presumably, somebody can look into the world and understand the Torah, or somebody can look into the Torah and understand how to create the world. That's if the righteous want to. But why can't we do it? All you righteous who may have tried, ki im avanoteichem hayum avdilin. It is your sins which cause the separation between man and God. Nonetheless, the Gemara writes the next couple words: Rava bara gavra. There are some additions that say Rava bara. Question if it's Rabba or Rava. Rabba bara gavra. By the way, the tradition is that how did he do it? By using the Sefer Yetzirah, as Rashi is going to tell you. Look, bara gavra, look at Rashi in source 14. Ayde Sefer Yetzirah, shalom du tzivur potiyot shel shem, which told you how to combine the various letters together. How did God create? When God created, how did God create? By speaking, right? So God creates by speak. But yes, God. So that is the great mystery behind the words Avraka Adabra, Abracadabra, Avraka Adabra, I will create as I speak, which is based upon this Sefer Yetzirah, which is based on this ability to create as God created. So therefore the Gemara says, but Rabbah, he created somebody. Now I'm not going to get too much more into this. The Sefer Yetzirah in source 15 writes, V'kevin Shetzafa, this is the Sefer Yetzirah. And so on and so forth. And the parish of the Raver to the Sefer Yetzirah in source 16 says that Avram did all these things and therefore he was able to create people. And literally, the Raver writes it in 16, Vitzaraf al tabi adoa briyash and emar ta nefesh asher su b'charan. And he says, yeah, the people that Avram made. And so I do have to explain this maybe a little bit, because unless I've lost all of my rationalists by now. You still have the Rambam. Don't feel bad. You still have the Rambam. But I think what this is trying to say is as follows, that Avraham understands that there is one God. And Avram understands that God is the creator. And we have a tradition that says that if we really understood, and we really were tzaddikim, we should be able to, you know, just like, again, what does Avram do? He looks into nature, and what does he discern from this? That there is a God. So therefore, if Avram understands that there's God who creates, and he understands it on a profound level, so then perhaps he should get to this point of understanding God so well that he can even be like God. Now, let's pause for a second. Avram is like God. In what way is Avram like God? Avram realizes that there's one God. Okay, by the way, what's the real difference between monotheism and polytheism? When I say the real difference, not just numbers. The real difference is, it's not just efficiency. The polytheism is sort of like a bureaucracy. Yes? Nobody's in charge. You got all these little functionaries who you probably have to bribe along the way if you want anything done. Those of you who live in Israel, we live in a polytheistic society. Oh, sorry, a bureaucratic society. But none of them are all-powerful. They're all very limited. So each one has needs, and each one's needs you need to meet in order to get, so you have the sun god, you got the love god, you got whatever god, and therefore you have to meet all of those needs. But what happens when there's one god? I'll say it again. What happens when there's really one god? So when there's really one god, that one god by definition has no needs. But by the way, this is the biggest religious revolution that can take place in any one of us. The day that we wake up and realize that there's absolutely nothing I can do for God. When I took the cup of coffee and made a bracha, do you think God was up there high-fiving all the angels? Like, yes, he said, he called me creator of the universe. There's nothing we can do for God. And that's Avram's realization. When Avram realizes that God didn't create because he's lacking anything, when he realizes that there's nothing I can do for God, then he realizes that creation took place, and this is a word which is a very difficult word, it's a word which nobody in New York understands. What is it?
Altruism.
Altruism. Right? If you're from New York and someone's nice to you, what happens? You get very scared. Yes? You get very scared. Look. Imagine someone comes from the Midwest, they come to New York and they're all scared, and somebody smiles at them. Now, you're in New York or somebody smiles at you, what happens? You get very, very frightened. No, let me help you with the bag. And any New Yorker would say, my bag, like that's gone. But God is altruistic. God creates not because there's any need. God creates out of pure chesed. Olam chesed yibaneh. Avram understands that. So what does Avram then become? He then becomes the greatest Baal chesed that ever existed. He personifies chesed because he realizes there's nothing I can do for God. Let me be like God. Now, that is the way I would have explained all of this, again, going back to our rational level. The Ravid in his commentary to the Sefer Yetzirah, he's explaining the same exact concept, but he's explaining it using mystical terminology. Avram comes to this understanding of God, which is so profound, and he understands that God is creator, which is so profound, that just like God created, Avram's able to create, and that's a nefesh yesub b'charan. So as I said, this is a completely, completely different way of looking at things, and even though it expresses it so different, I'm not convinced the meaning, when it really comes down to it, is all that. It's only when you look at magic and things like that. The whole story of the golem comes from here. This is the golem story. The golem story comes back to this commentary of the Ravid and others' commentary over here in Sefer Yetzirah, that man who is on a certain level has the ability to create, as I said. But he connects it back to the verse that you didn't realize at the time, because I read to you the Midrash. What does it say? That nefesh asher asu b'charan. Don't believe it means that. So what does the Ravid think it means? It means absolutely that. It means that we should have the ability to create if we get to this really high and profound level. Now, just to work a little bit harder, what's really pshat? In Nefesh Yesheh B'charan, Rashi told us what pshat is. What's pshat? This is the household. This is the household of Avram. So the big question really is, so what happened to all these people? So Rashi himself provides, I think there's one of two possibilities, what happened to them. I'll lay it out right now. One is the war between the four kings and the five kings, where Pshat says how many people went to battle. Source 19. Vayishma Avraham ki nishba achiv, right? Vayirak et chanichav yodei beto, shmona asor shloshim ayot v'dof adan. So that gave us a real clear number of the people that were in Avram's household. He goes, grabs the guys, we're off to war, we're going to fight. So now, what's Pshat? I'm going to say it again. What's Pshat? How many people went to fight with him? Right? 318 went. So remember the Midrash that tells us that Rashi quotes, no, it was only one person. Who was the one person? Was Rashi quoted? Yeah, Rashi quotes it. Who's the one person? Does Rashi really quote it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Look right on. Chanichav, Chanichokziv ze Eliezer. That's only Eliezer. Right under source 19. Rashi says it's only Eliezer, and Eliezer in Gematria is 318, so it's only Eliezer. So now if I say it's only Eliezer, so what is Rashi then telling me? Not just he's saying it's only Eliezer. By the way, according to the Targum Yonatan, Eliezer is Eliezer ben Nimrod, right? Which is quite interesting. But it's saying that, what happened to the other 317? Oh, they were all following Avram until the Gius came, and then that's it. Then they leave. When it came time for the draft, They all went to Canada. That's pshat. This is where Canada came from. Is
the, they all,
the other possibility about when they may have disappeared is all the way down by source 26. Let's again try to read pshat there. Zot briti, this is the end of the parasha, asher tishmeru b'ni u'b'neichem, b'in zaracha acharecha himo lachem kol zachar, unumaltem et b'sar latchem, ve'ela'ot brit b'ni u'b'neichem. So this is the commandment for circumcision. U'ben shmonat yamim himo lachem kol zachor l'dorotechem, all of your males, now who gets included? Yelid bayit u'mikne kesef, Mikol ben Nechar Asholom Mizarachahu. So who did God just now include that should be circumcised? The whole household as well. So you can imagine that there may have been some of them at that point who said, okay, this has been a good ride. this has been good. But one of the questions that comes up then, especially according to the Rambam, if Avram gathers thousands upon tens of them, so what happened to all of them? Where are they all? Look, first of all, you can say that the leadership of Yitzchak was a very different leadership of Avraham. And you can say, and now you can do anything you want with this in terms of the elections, that you can say that Avraham was a charismatic leader and they followed the charisma. They followed the charisma of Avraham. Yitzchak, we already sense, is a much quieter, more staid, and low-key individual. And once Yitzchak starts teaching and takes Avraham's place, and people don't get the same excitement, and they go looking for some other charismatic leader, and they end up joining some other cult, and perhaps that's what happens. But it's again, Hanefesh Asher Su B'Charan. What we've seen today is that we can translate it in many different ways. We can understand as the people that Avram taught. We can understand the people that Avram bought. We can understand as the people who wore his household, or the people that Avram created. Right, all of those interpretations that we saw, and each one of those is going to then color the text in a very, very different way. But if we say these are the people, these are the followers, certainly these are the followers, the ones that he converted, it's then the question, okay, so what happened to them? You know, at some point, all the pretenders end up disappearing. And when I say the pretenders, including Lot, who moves aside, including Yishmael, who moves aside, including Esav, who moves aside, including all of the followers who move aside, and at some point it's only Bnei Yaakov. And all these others who he impacts end up not being part of the story. But by the way, that's not to mean that Avraham's teaching of monotheism didn't have any impact. And again, I'm going to stress that when Avraham, on that very, very lonely night, has the vision, and God says to him that your followers will be, your descendants will be, as numerous as the stars in the sky, perhaps it includes those who he taught and those who he had children. Maybe it includes Yishmael and includes Esav and includes all kinds of others. But as I said, this big mystery of who is the Nefesh Asher Su B'Charan, at least now we have, instead of one answer, we have at least three different answers.